Our reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 29. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand."
Thank you, Rachel. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Great to be here. Really good to be here. It's my third time, in fact, standing just here. I've been in Whitley Bay since July last year, and very soon after I arrived, I conducted a wedding standing here, actually, and then soon after that, a funeral. So, in fact, it's actually good to be here on a Sunday today. So thank you for your warm welcome, and I've had a warm welcome from this church since I arrived, really, from different folk, particularly from Joel, who has become a good friend. And I don't know if you know, Joel and I meet together on a regular basis, generally to drink good coffee and pray together and pray for each other and pray for our churches. And he's become a good friend, and I know he's a good pastor, and you did well when you called him. So look after, he didn't tell me to say this, but look after him, won't you? I come from Northampton originally, pointing down. Yeah, it's not. Oh, all right, hang on. Sorry. I'm new at this. That it? Okay. Fantastic. Sorry about that. Where was that? Yeah, so I come from Northampton originally, and about 9-10 years ago, God called me out of Northampton up to Yorkshire, which I used to believe was called God's Own County until I came to the Northeast. Obviously, and to a place that's outside Leeds called Guiseley. Anybody heard of Guiseley? Wow, so many. That's fantastic. Well, Guiseley is a beautiful place, and I had a cherished time there with my wife Sue, and in ministry. And so, but God, we felt God clearly calling us up even more north around this time last year, really. And then I came across this church called Whitley Lodge Baptist Church, which I know many of you know very well.
not so small church and a growing church, and it's a real privilege to be their pastor, and I love them to bits, and I trust they love me, and God is good to us. And but anyway, wonderful to be here. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your awesome, astonishing, living, penetrating, transforming word. Lord, your word tells us that you love us with a depth which, Lord, it can take a lifetime to explore. So we do that now. We explore the life of Jesus and the words he says about himself so that we may be transformed by them. So Jesus, in your precious and glorious giving name we pray. Amen. While riding in the back seat of a car with his brother Charlie, Terry Malloy, a former prize fighter, looks back on his career with regret. Charlie tells Terry that his manager brought him along too fast. However, Terry blames Charlie for persuading him to intentionally lose fights for gambling money. With losses on his record, he was never able to advance through the ranks. And Terry tells Charlie, "You was my brother, Charlie. You should have looked out for me a little bit. You should have taken care of me so I wouldn't have to take these dives for the short end money. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am. Let's face it." So unfolds the classic scene in a movie from 1954. Many of you are scratching your heads, but some maybe not, called On the Waterfront. Famous, I love old movies, and I often use them as illustrations. This one's starring a very young Marlon Brando. Some of you may be still scratching your heads, but not everybody, as Terry and Rod Steiger as Charlie. But the reason I use that scene, it's a well-known scene, is that a question, has somebody like Charlie let you down? Somebody who was meant to have your back and stood for you, have they let you down? That's a question that kind of threads itself throughout our reading this morning. But we come to this series on the I Am statements of Jesus. And there's no better way of knowing who Jesus is than listening to the words he says about himself. The I Am statements of Jesus. And today we come to this statement, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But what makes him good, I suppose, is a good question to start, isn't it? What makes him good? And how can we therefore benefit from his goodness? How can we benefit from his care? Because Jesus, who was already intimated in John chapter 10 that he is the shepherd of the sheep, now declares himself to be the good shepherd. And in case we didn't get it, he actually declares himself this twice. In verse 11, right at the beginning of our reading, and then again in verse 14. And as the good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep, sacrificing his life so that they might be safe from the wolf, so to speak. The good shepherd takes on the fate that would otherwise befall the sheep. And by contrast, the hired hand is more committed to his own welfare and therefore saves his own life when danger is near, leaving the sheep at the mercy of the wolf. And the hired hands, perhaps they're people, maybe they're institutions, you name it, who stand by your side and promise to have your back, but turn and run when the fast bullets fly, leaving us at the mercy of the wolves. I think we're seeing that played out in our times at the moment, a little bit in Turkey and Syria, when the folk that are living through heartbreak and literal brokenness are clinging and desperate for someone of loving care to care for them, and having paid this earthquake tax and to find out that the buildings that they thought were safe aren't. And maybe there's reprisals to the government and to, you name it, when people were looking for care and support and haven't found it. And maybe we're too harsh, being too harsh there, but it puts me in mind, really, of the challenge of the words of the Archbishop of Canterbury back at the Queen's funeral, when his beautiful sermon, when he said this, he said, people of loving service are rare in any walk of life. Leaders of loving service are still rarer. But in all cases, those who serve will be loved and remembered when those who cling to power and privileges are long forgotten. Challenging words, weren't they? I remember there were 500 plus heads of state sat around the Archbishop of Canterbury when he said that, and I think you could hear a pin drop as he said those words. Yeah, perhaps there have been people or institutions in your life, like Charlie and on the waterfront, who should have looked out for you a bit, who should have taken care of you, but didn't. Some people, like Charlie, are more interested in profiting from those in their charge than caring for them. The hired hands who abandon us can make us feel alone in a coldly indifferent world. And the result is that good life, that abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 10, can feel just kind of out of grasp, out of our reach all the time. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, and I understand you know Ezekiel quite well here. You've looked at Ezekiel over the last year. Ezekiel chapter 34, that you'll know very well. The Lord accuses the shepherds or the leaders of Israel of feeding themselves instead of the sheep, and even feeding themselves on the sheep, in a sense. And it says, the Lord told them, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Therefore the sheep were scattered, with none to search or seek for them. And with none to search or seek for the sheep. And the Lord says, and behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, binding the injured and strengthening the weak. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and the sheep, and he will feed the sheep, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so Jesus is both the divine shepherd and the David shepherd who was anticipated by Ezekiel. And in contrast to the hired hands, Jesus is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, Jesus knows the sheep well enough to call them by name. Moreover, the sheep know Jesus in such a way that they know his voice. So Jesus' relationship with the sheep mirrors the Father's relationship with him. Jesus knows the sheep the way the Father knows him, and they know Jesus the way Jesus knows the Father. And the kind of intimacy that Jesus enjoys with the Father is the same kind of intimacy Jesus enjoys with the sheep. Jesus' relationship with the Father is such that he lays down his life for the sheep. Moreover, Jesus' relationship with the sheep is such that he lays down his life for them. That sounded simpler when I first thought about it, but that sounded really complicated to me. I hope you kind of get it. In basically summing it all up, motivated by his relationships with both the Father and the sheep, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. That's the point. Motivated by that relationship, those relationships. He lays down his life, not for unknown sheep, but for the sheep that he knows, for sheep who know him. And that's an interesting verse, really. It causes people to think, but as we carry on with the passage, you see it's revealed better. But I'll come back to that in a minute. But let me tell you a story. It's good to kind of earth these things and put them into a human context and say, how as people do we model being good shepherds in the world? Let me tell you about a lady called Harriet Tubman. Some of you may have heard of Harriet Tubman. She was born into slavery in Maryland, USA, and typical of Harriet's lowly status as a black slave, that no one recorded the actual date of her birth, but we understand it was 1822. And like most slaves, Harriet received no education and was to remain illiterate all her life. She began to work at the age of 5 as a housemaid and soon suffered all the brutalities of slavery, starvation, whippings, beatings, and particularly severe head injury that would trouble her for the rest of her life. And yet amid this suffering, she was part of a dynamic church culture that gave her a firm and robust faith in Jesus Christ. Harriet became a woman with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And she sought his guidance, and she frequently had vivid visions. Harriet grew up in tumultuous times. The United States was becoming deeply divided over slavery. While the southern states supported the practice, the northern ones banned it and granted slaves freedom. And as a result, an increasing number of slaves in the southern states chose to flee northwards on the long and dangerous route to liberty and to freedom. When Harriet was in her late 20s, she felt God sort of urging her to flee, and guided by God and carefully avoiding the brutal slave catchers by using what was known as an established network of guides and safe houses known as the Underground Railroad. She fled to Pennsylvania. She was later to describe her feelings on crossing the boundary there. She said, "When I had crossed that line, I looked at my hands to see if I was now free." She says, "And I was the same person." She says, "There was such a glory, a glow over everything. The sun came out like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven." So Harriet was at liberty. She was free. But then Harriet decides that she needs to rescue those that she'd left behind, like a good shepherd. And for 11 years, at great risk to her life, she made dangerous journeys into Maryland, traveling in the winter nights, hiding from slave hunters and their dogs. She brought out family and friends and strangers, all via the Underground Railroad. She made 19 expeditions south, escorting over 300 people into freedom. Among her own people, she acquired the nickname of Moses because of her role in bringing people out to the promised land. And typically, Harriet attributed her success to the Lord's protection. And soon, slave owners posted wanted notices and offered tens of thousands of dollars, even at that time, were offered for her, dead or alive. A good shepherd, yeah? A good shepherd, don't you agree? She was a good shepherd. Because when we see one person sacrificing herself or himself for another person, how do we react? I mean, such a sacrifice has the capacity to touch something deep in our hearts, doesn't it? We might say something like, "That's beautiful. Now that's a beautiful sacrifice, a beautiful action." See, Jesus is the good shepherd, but that word translated good can equally be translated as beautiful too. It contains the same concept of beauty in it. What the good shepherd does, laying down his life for the sheep, is beautiful. Beautiful. Charles Dickens's A Tale of Two Cities. You've got Marlon Brando on one side, you've got Charles Dickens on the other side. I'm varied, if anything. A Tale of Two Cities, the classic, not least because it features one man taking the place of another, and in fact laying down his life for the life of a rival, and then concluding famously, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." So, A Tale of Two Cities, beautiful. Harriet Tubman, beautiful. On the waterfront, not so beautiful. So Jesus is the beautiful shepherd. So beautiful, in fact, that he wants to reach out to the whole world. So in verse 16 of our reading, we read, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." So who are the sheep in Jesus' fold? Were they the Jews who listen to his voice? But now Jesus says there are other sheep, aren't there? They're not of this fold. We're talking about the Gentiles. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. Those whom he must bring into the fold. Gentiles too will listen to his voice. Jesus doesn't envision shepherding two flocks. One for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. No, he's a shepherd of one flock, which includes both Jew and Gentile. Oh, how easily we forget that in our world today, don't we? How we divide ourselves into groups, even in the Christian church. Jesus says there's one flock and there's one shepherd. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke chronicles the opening of the gospel to Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the Romans, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, is emphatic that the gospel is not only for those who believe in Christ, but also acts to unite those who believe in Christ. So the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep to unite them into one flock. Jesus died, as it says in John 11, to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. There's one shepherd, there's one flock. Beautiful. So Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He lays down his life, but he doesn't just lay down his life. He doesn't simply lay down his life. He lays down his life for the purpose of taking it up again. After all, what good to the sheep is a dead shepherd? If a wolf kills the shepherd who is defending the sheep, the shepherd's only temporarily fended off the wolf. And Jesus envisions here his resurrection, his ongoing presence for the sheep. You know, he is risen, and he does so because he chooses to do so. And although his enemies apprehended him and crucified him, Jesus says that he chose to lay down his life. Indeed, he often managed to avoid arrest, didn't he? Knowing that it was not his time yet. But when these enemies finally caught up with him, apprehended him, and Jesus waited in the Garden of Gethsemane for them. In fact, when they came for him and they moved toward him, he said to them, "Who do you seek?" And when they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth," he made it easy for them with another one of his kind of famous I am statements, when he simply said, "I am he. I am he." And then Jesus' disciples, his sheep, they were with him, and they were also in danger of being apprehended. And Jesus said to those who came for him, "If you seek me, let these men go." Indeed, the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And even when he died, Jesus did so voluntarily, for he gave up his spirit, we read, don't we? In John 19, he gave up his spirit. But Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus' authority comes from the Father. Everything he does is with the authority of the Father. And with the authority the Father gives him, Jesus lays down his life. It's one thing to say you have the authority to lay down your life, but I think it's quite another to say you have authority to take it up again. Jesus is the only one, isn't he? He's the only one who takes, in respect of his life, that after he lays it down, he takes it up again. Jesus dies for the sheep and he rises for the sheep. Hebrews says it beautifully. He says, "God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, the death of Jesus means nothing. We celebrate both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. One without the other is just incomplete, isn't it? What makes Jesus good? Jesus lays down his life for us. He takes it up again to be our shepherd now and forever. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Verse 28 of our reading. But Jesus shepherds his flock, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, so that each of us can enjoy his care eternally. And one of the ways that Jesus shepherds us today is by teaching us in the Gospels. Mark, in his Gospel, writes in the context of feeding the 5,000, he says in Mark 6, he says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." So as a shepherd, Jesus teaches us. He teaches us with knowledge of our hearts. He teaches us with knowledge of your heart. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to the deepest places of your heart, to your shimmering self. And it may be buried deep, deep down, but it's still shimmering. The voice of Jesus penetrates through the layers of your heart, way down to your shimmering self. So how do we benefit from Jesus' care? We listen. We listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Can you hear him? Can you hear Jesus? Can you hear the voice of the good and beautiful shepherd speaking to your heart? He's speaking to you even now. We listen to him through his John chapter 10. And listen to his good and his beautiful voice is coming from his good and beautiful heart. Listen to his voice, the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. Now, some might say, legitimately, well, if Jesus laid down his life and took it up again to be our shepherd, sometimes it doesn't feel like he's doing much to protect us from the high hands, not to mention the thieves and the robbers and the wolves. Indeed, it seems that followers of Jesus are getting slaughtered just as much as anyone else, even more slaughtered perhaps. I think the Apostle Paul agrees with you, actually, when he, to a point perhaps, when he quoted from Psalm 44, when he wrote, for your sake, for God's sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Yeah, but what else does Paul say? And he says, because of Jesus, the good shepherd, says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, Jesus loved us, of course, by laying down his life for us and taking up to be our shepherd now and forever. As Jesus says later in the Gospel of John, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. So the good shepherd makes us more than conquerors, which means that we actually benefit from that which would destroy us. And the Lord turns defeat into victory. Defeat becomes victory, just as the defeat of the cross became the victory of the resurrection. And the death and the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that we will emerge victorious in the resurrection. Moreover, our certain future gives us every reason to live as conquerors even now in the middle of suffering. So I come to a close. Let me tell you about a guy called Mike Iaconelli. Some of you might know his name. He was quite a widely known, respected Christian writer and speaker and youth minister. He was an American guy. He was a very well-respected youth minister. He wrote an incredible book called You Don't Have to Be Perfect to Follow Jesus, which I'm amen to that every day. It's a great book. You Don't Have to Be Perfect to Follow Jesus. Good stuff. Sadly, Mike has died since. But in his later years, he came to a stunning sort of midlife conclusion. And he discovered that he didn't believe what he thought he believed. And he wrote this. He said, for me, it took 50 years to suddenly discover that I didn't believe that God loved me. He says, I was frenzied. The only way I knew that God loved me was by continually doing things. Although he was a believer in Jesus Christ for decades, he'd been resistant to the love of God without even being aware that he was resistant. And perhaps the same could be said for some of us today. And after he finally acknowledged that he didn't believe that God loved him, here's what happened to him. He writes this, he said this. So I had to finally come to the end of that dreary road. I had to finally exhaust myself to the point that I realized I couldn't do enough and that the more I did, the more I had to do. You ever been there? I realized that Jesus had been running after me, he said, continually trying to get my attention, whispering in my ear, whispering this, Mike, I love you. I've always loved you. Would you just let me love you? And he says it took him 50 years to learn that. You know, if Jesus calls you by name, and he does, if he lays down his life for us, and he did, and remember, someone's only ever going to lay down their life for something that matters deeply to them, aren't they? If there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends, well then this morning, just use your imagination. Use your imagination. I wish I knew every single person's name here. I do in my own church, but I know a few names here. But if I did know your names, I'd spend the next 20 minutes walking up to each of you and by name and saying, Paul, I love you. Sarah, I love you. Rachel, I love you, Dawn, I love you. I love you. Fill in your name here. Jesus says today, I love you. I love you. The good shepherd, the good and beautiful shepherd, lays down his life, takes her up to be our shepherd now, forevermore. Amen. In a moment, we're going to share in communion, but let me just pray. How deeply you have loved us, Jesus. How willingly you stepped into our experience. How completely you emphasized of all that we endure. How sacrificially you've loved us, Jesus. How completely you gave yourself for us. How courageously you suffered for our sakes. How restoratively you have loved us, Jesus. How generously you share your life. How extravagantly you make yourself available to us. So our response, we praise you. Lord, we, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, we praise you for your love, which is given so freely and so unconditionally. And we thank you for believing that we could learn to offer such love to each other. For we pray this in the name of our good and beautiful shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand to sing a song which I think we're all expecting to hear now, the great Stuart Townend descant of The Lord's My Shepherd. Let's stand together. Let's sing.